Well, good morning. So we started a sermon series a few weeks ago that I entitled, What is Right? What is Right? And we're looking at some of the questions in the Bible about, we first started looking at this scripture that said that Israel had no king, and so they did what they thought was right in their own eyes. And we've been talking about the idea of just because something may seem right in your eyes, is it right? Is it right for you? Is it right for your life? As we grow and mature and we have children and grandchildren and we always try to do what we think is right. But there has to be like this moral code we follow, because sometimes we can look at culture and they did what they thought was right and it wasn't right. So we've been asking these questions for me, for my little life, for the direction that I'm going. What is right? What is right for me? And so I want to talk about the type or kind of person that you want to be. Because if you look at your life, and I've done some funerals lately and had some extraordinary people that we celebrated, and they were extraordinary people. And I did a funeral a couple weeks ago, and people got up over and over again and talked about how extraordinary this person was. And I thought, man, I'd like to have people say stuff like that about me. And it made me start thinking, like, what do people say about you? You ever wonder that? Like, no, some of you don't. Like, when people are talking about you, but as soon as you leave the room, like, what do people say about you? I have a big family. I'm the oldest of seven. And so I will walk in, I'll be like, okay, everybody can stop talking about me. I'm here now. Because I know they're all talking about me. So what do people say about you when you're not there? I hope it's good stuff. You never know. But I'd rather have people talk about some great things about me. And this kind of this sermon's gonna talk about that for a minute. Hey, I'm echoing here. Can you adjust that at all? Do you know how to adjust that? Can you guys hear the echo or just me? You guys can hear it too? Okay. I don't want to distract anybody. You're like, what happened at church? Well, there was echoing, you know, I heard that. But as they work on that, I'll continue. Today I want to talk about, what if we decided we wanted to be an extraordinary person? It sounds better now, thanks. That we want to be an extraordinary person. We all know people who are extraordinary at something. For instance, you know, LeBron James, he's a pretty good basketball player. You know, you might even say in some ways he's an extraordinary basketball player. But doesn't mean we really want to hang out with him. Doesn't mean he's an extraordinary person. In fact, a lot of people who are extraordinary at something doesn't necessarily contribute to who they are as a person. They might be great at a sport or great at, you know, at a business, but it doesn't mean that they're an extraordinary person, that we just like, oh, I want to hang out with, I want to be with that person. Because being an extraordinary person is something on the inside. Doesn't mean that you're really, really good at something. That means that you've made decisions and you try to continue to make decisions to be a good person, to be an extraordinary person, to leave this world better than you found it, to, when you interact with people, to make their days brighter, to be wisdom, to be inspiration, because not because we're the smartest people or the most, you know, most gifted people in the room, but because we really, truly have a faith in the Lord and try to be extraordinary in His sight. So, what if we decided we were going to be an extraordinary employee, an extraordinary husband, wife, friend, extraordinary business owner, extraordinary son or daughter, extraordinary Christian, extraordinary boss, or extraordinary person? What would that look like? What would that look like in our week if, when we came across things in our week, we asked ourselves, what would an extraordinary person do in this situation? When it comes to parenting, they don't really write a book on, when they don't give you you have a son or daughter in the hospital, and they don't really give you a book of, here's all you need to know about raising that kid. You kind of got to learn as you go. And I see young parents, I'm the, as I said, oldest of seven, so my sister and I have some older children, but I've got a couple of brothers that are having children for the first time now. And my, for instance, one of my brothers has a little girl that she's, I don't know, 6 or 7 months old, and she just cries all night. And as a parent that had three kids, I'm like, you know, you don't need to go in there every 3 seconds. Just let her learn to put herself back to sleep and that she's not going to die. You don't have to get her every time. But I remember my first kid, every time he cried, I got him for like 6 months until I, you know, my mom's like, you know, just let him put himself back to sleep. Give him a bottle or give him, make sure he's okay. Tell him he's going to be okay. Let him put himself back to sleep. And man, when I learned that kids can put themselves back to sleep, my daughter comes along, you know, a year or so later, and that kid was sleeping through the night within a month because I learned how to parent in a way. Now, new parents, they don't have a clue, right? She's crying. She must need to go to the doctors or something. No, she's fine. She's hungry. She's tired. She wants to go back to bed. We don't get a book that says this is how you parent, so we got to figure it out. And oftentimes, you know, when the kids get older, you think it's more emotional, and they, you know, you ask the question, what am I supposed to do as a father? But I try to ask the question, what would I do if I was an extraordinary father? You know, I'd have less emotion in this. I would try to say, even if they didn't want to hear it, what's the right thing? A good, godly, extraordinary father. What if we ask that question? Throughout our week, what would an extraordinary person do in this situation? And then we're going to look at also, what would a person do in this situation if you knew God was with you? Because I have some faith in myself, a little bit, but not that much. But when I know, or if I know that God is with me, then man, my faith in him is powerful, that it's extraordinary. So what would an extraordinary person do in this situation? And if you hear this sermon, you think it's a silly idea. Like, you're like, oh my goodness, like, that's so self-help. Like, that's like, but would you give your kids different advice? Would you say to your kids, don't try to be extraordinary? Don't ask this question, what would an extraordinary person do? It's silly. And no, I wouldn't give that. You know, if somebody came to me in counseling and said, hey, I don't really want to know. And you said, hey, what would an extraordinary person do in this situation? If you knew God was with you, what would you do? That it's advice we'd easily give to someone else. So it should be advice that we should take ourselves and ask that question. What would an extraordinary person do? So we're going to be in Judges. We've been in this for a few weeks, and again, we've read this scripture. No, Israel had no king, and so they did whatever they thought was right in their own eyes. And they did some crazy things. And the kind of the background, we're going to look at Gideon. The background is Israel had no king. They did what was right. And so God would say, look, if you don't have to have a king, just follow me. I'll bless you. I'll protect you. And they'd follow him for a while. Then they'd look around and see the gods of some of the nations around them and be like, you know, that would be nice. And that custom sounds good. And they'd start to take, you know, those gods as their own. And they'd start to kind of become more like that other culture. And so God would be like, fine, you know, do it your way. Remove his blessing and protection. And they'd get conquered. They'd get beat up. And, you know, years later, they'd be like, we need to turn back to God. And they'd turn back to God. Kind of a cycle that we see in this book of Judges. Now, we're going to look at Gideon. And Gideon, he had given up the idea that he was an extraordinary person called by God. He'd kind of let culture around him let them influence him and make him believe that he was just an ordinary person. Believed that there was nothing special about him, that God wasn't doing anything special in him. That's how we find Gideon. And God shakes this up. So I'm going to read to you Judges chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 1. It says, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in mountains, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted the crop, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying crops as far away as Gaza. They left Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, and cattle and donkeys. These enemy hordes coming with their livestock and tents were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels too numerous to count, and they stayed in the land until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. The Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. So again, this system we see. They think they can do it on their own. God removes his protection and blessing to them. And now they're starving to death, living in caves and any strongholds they can find, hiding. As soon as they get crops planted, you know, Midianites would come in and steal all of their food and their land. And they were starving to death. And that's when they're like, okay, God, I need help. And we can, you know, think, what's wrong with you guys? Like, I would have started praying a couple years before that, right? But we do the same. I do the same thing. I think I'm doing good, and then my life gets turned upside down, and then I'm like, okay, God, I need your help. Like, we're good at, as people, at waiting until we've tried fails. You know, we can't buy our way out of it, or we can't, you know, talk our way out of it, and we can't authority our way out of it. And so we're like, okay, God, like, I need some help. And this is essentially what they're doing. We need some help. So Scripture kind of goes on and talks about how God's wanted them to be set apart. He wanted to show the world that he existed through this tribe, this nation of Israel, and they disobeyed him. And so, but he will, you know, as a loving father, he will bring them back. And now I want to skip down to verse 11. So this is where we're gonna meet Gideon. It says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree of Ophrah, which belonged to Joash and the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites." So a lot of you may be familiar with this scripture, but it's a powerful reminder. So Gideon is going to be called to be a judge of God, a mouthpiece of God to this nation. And so Gideon, he is threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. Now, we don't do a lot of wheat threshing these days, but the idea behind wheat threshing is you do it someplace out in the open with a breeze, a strong breeze, and you'd pound, you know, they take like rakes of some sort, and they'd pound the wheat that has the, you know, it's got the whole stem, and then it's got the wheat at the top, they'd pound it, and the chaff, like the husks and the, you know, the dried leaves and the stems, what would do is the wind would kind of blow it away as they're throwing it up and thrashing it, and the wheat, which was heavier, would fall to the bottom. And eventually, they thrash it long enough, they'd have a pretty clear, you know, bucket or container of wheat that they could grind into flour. Now, he's doing it at the bottom of a wine press, so essentially underground. There's no wind. There's no, you know, I can't imagine threshing dusty wheat, and it just must be thick with dust, but he's trying to separate. I'm guessing he's trying to separate the stems and the grass and the casings to it, and then he's going to, like, take his hands and throw the chaff that's hopefully at the top out. Like, it's not how you would thresh wheat. Painstakingly, the flour that it would make would be gross, because it would have a lot of, you know, we think, ever eat, like, whole grain wheat bread? It's, you know, it's because the germ is still in the wheat, and so white flour, when they separate it even more, it's why it's so soft. And sometimes my mom will make some whole like grainy bread, and it's like, you know, eating some grain. Like, it's not soft and moist and easy. It's kind of gross. And this would be the worst bread of all times. It would be disgusting. But he knows that if he does it on the hill or this process would work, the Midianites would see it and steal it. So he's hiding. There's no faith there. There's no, you know, strength behind him. He's hiding in a wine press trying to make some grain that's not going to taste very good because they're starving to death. This is where we meet Gideon. Verse 12 says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Mighty hero, the Lord is with you.'" Mighty hero, the Lord is with you. I always love this scripture. Like, Gideon must have been, you know, picture yourself, you're a normal person. You're hiding, you're starving, you're making wheat, you know, hopefully out in a place where nobody actually makes wheat. And an angel shows up. First of all, it'd be pretty shocking. Angel of the Lord shows up, and he says, "Mighty hero," to you. Now, Gideon must have wanted to almost laugh. Like, this is so far from funny, but like, what memo did you get on that one? Gideon's no hero. He's not Samson being like, okay, who's going to challenge me, you know, at the top of it. He is hiding and starving, and his people are starving and hiding. And the angels has the, like, audacity to say, "Wow, mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Both of those statements are wrong. He doesn't feel like a hero. And the Lord is with you. Gideon must have thought, where? Like, God is with me where? Can you imagine if you went to one of your friends and you just got a bad diagnosis, or your wife just left you, or your kids hate you, and you're like, oh, this is so terrible. Like, this has happened in my life. And this person's like, hey, mighty hero, God is with you. You'd be thinking, the whole point I'm talking about this is because I don't see God anywhere. And sometimes that's our situation. We pray, we hope, but we all go through storms in life where we think, I don't know if God knows what's happening right now. I don't know if he cares. I don't know if he's around. He's not doing anything. But this angel says two weird statements. Mighty hero. He doesn't have to call Gideon that. He can be like servant of the Lord. But mighty hero, and God is with you. Well, where is he exactly? Verse 13. Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And what about all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites? Good question. And we have those questions like, Lord, if you're with me, then why did I just lose my job? Why am I still single? Why am I still going through this situation? Why am I still sick? Why do my kids not listen to me? Like, if God, if you're with me, I've heard the stories of you healing and blessing and changing lives, but if you say you're with me, then why am I still in this storm? Why am I still struggling with this addiction? Why, oh, why am I still here? What's happening? What happened to the miracles? Not mighty warrior, not God is with us. I don't see him anywhere. Verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. I really like this verse. He says to go with the strength that you have. Now, you could preach a whole sermon on that one verse, and I want to read the rest of it, but so many times people will come to me and be like, I have a heart for missions, or I have a heart for the lost, or I have a heart for, broken fatherless children, or I have a heart for whatever you have a heart for. I wish I could do something. I wish someone would do something. And as a pastor, I'm always say, okay, well, God's given you this burden, this heart. Like, what are you going to do? How can I partner with you? Especially as our church started to grow in Hollowell, people would come up to me all the time and say, I think, we need to have a young adults program. I think we need to have a youth camp. Like, everybody has great ideas, right? And we've got 10 people on staff barely able to survive and do what we do, and people have all these great ideas. And so I really got used to saying, that sounds like an awesome idea. How can we partner with you? How can, like, if you have the idea, don't, it's not, you know, you don't have, God didn't give you an idea that something for me to do. He gave you an idea of something for you to do. How can we partner? That's a great thing. How can we make it work together? And people always did as, Moses did when God called him to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. Like, oh, not me. Don't send me. Like Moses said, you want me to go talk to the most powerful person in the world, Pharaoh? I can't even speak clearly. Don't send me. I stutter. Or I don't have faith, or I don't know the whole Bible. Like, we all have excuses. And I love the scripture. And God said, well, what's in your hand? And Moses is like, a stick. He had a staff. Like, I've got a stick. That's all. And, we probably remember it. God says, throw it down. He turns it into a serpent and picks it back up, turns it back into a stick. What he was showing him is that you give me what you have and let me do the rest. You got a stick? Like, what do you have? Well, I've got 1 year of college before I dropped out. Bring me that 1 year of college. Well, I've been through a divorce and I know what I did wrong. Bring me that broken marriage. Well, I do pray, twice a week and I do feel like I'm starting to get to know. Bring me those 2 times a week prayer. Well, I've been in church for 6 years now. Bring me those 6 years of church. That God would say, what do you have? What strength do you have? Well, I have a job. Bring me your job and see what I can do with it. It's a powerful idea and something, like I said, you could do a whole sermon series on it and just gave you like a baby thought about it, but God would say to all of us, like, what's in your hand? Well, I'm a coach of some young people. Let me bring that to me. Let me show you what I can do by blessing those young people through you. Well, I do have I'm the boss at my work. I'm a manager, and there's 10 people under me. Bring me that. God would say, what's in your hand? You can't ever say, well, I'm not president, or I'm not the leader, or I haven't gotten my degree from seminary. Like, he doesn't care. He just says, well, what do you have? And he says to Gideon, go in the strength that you have. Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. And he gives the excuse that we'd all give. He says, but Lord, in verse 15, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan, my family, is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. He's good excuse, something we'd say. Well, Lord, I'm like, my family's poor, they're not very big, and even out of my small family, like, there are better options that don't send me. Then the Lord answered. I wrote this. I said, then the Lord answered, oh, then never mind. I must be at the wrong house, right? That's what we think, that God would be, we'd be to convince God, and he'd be like, oh, my bad. I thought I was calling you, but you're right. You're not quite ready. God never does that. He never says to us, well, that's a good point. You're not quite ready. And in fact, we're never ready. I remember I took my first church when I was 23 years old. I was a senior pastor of a church, and I remember driving from California back to Maine to pastor this church, and my pastor in California tried to get me to stay, and he's like, you know, stay under me, let me mentor you for a while longer, and you can take over this church. It sounded like a great plan, but I really felt called to come back to Maine to pastor this little tiny church in Hollowell. And I remember driving cross country thinking, I'm so not ready. Like, what was I thinking? Like, I remember getting like a third of the way home, like still in the West Coast area, and thinking, I should turn around and be like, we're just kidding. Like, and I wasn't scared, it was a small church, so I wasn't that I was like, oh, I knew how to speak, but I just thought, like, what do I have to offer? 23 years old. Like, what experience do I have? Like, what? And I remember so clearly, God's like, you give me what you do have. That's all. If you're pliable, some people come into a situation and think, yep, I've got it all, wait until you see how great I am, they never last. It's the people who go into every situation saying, this is all I have. God, this is all I have. Those are the people that you want to get to know. Those are the people in your life that left something behind that you're like, wow. It's not because they were great at anything or they had anything great. It's because they literally said to the Lord, hey, I'm humbly, this is me, it's all I have. Lord, use it. I'm going to willingly give it to you. He didn't say, never mind. He says this. Then the Lord said to him, verse 16, I will be with you. I will be with you. And you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. He says, I will be with you. That's so powerful. And I know it's something I've talked about many times because it's hard to completely understand when God says, I will be with you. Because I can see God being with certain people. You know, I was reading a book on Mother Teresa the other day. God was with Mother Teresa. What a powerful individual, right? Like, God can be with my grandmother. She prayed like 20 hours a day. God can be with certain pastors who are really connected. Like, God can be, but is really God with me? Like, we all ask that question. Every day, is God with me when I did that thing that I shouldn't have done? And God with me, is he still with me after I disobeyed him and didn't do the thing he asked me to do? And Gideon's not perfect. He's hiding in a wine press, scared for his people. And God says, I will be with you. And so Gideon, you'll have to read the rest of the story, but He sneaks out at nighttime, and he destroys one idol, and then he sneaks back into his hiding place. He's like, okay, let's just try this out, if God's really with me. Sneaks out, destroys one idol, and then kind of runs away. And it starts this revolution. It starts in Gideon something so powerful, because he believed God was with him. And God showed him he was with him as he obeyed God. And he becomes a mighty hero. God saw it. He probably wasn't a mighty hero yet, but he became one and God saw it. As we close, 1,300 years later, Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, in Romans 3:31, it says, "If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us?" That if God was for me, then who can be against us? How would I do life differently if I knew God was for me and God was with me? Stephen Furtick, a pastor, says this, "If it's dangerous to think more highly of yourself than you ought to, it's equally dangerous to think less of yourself than God does." What would an extraordinary version of me do? What would I do if I was confident that God was with me and God was for me? Please stand. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this old story of an ordinary person hiding in the bottom of a wine press, threshing wheat, that you show up to in a powerful way and say, "Mighty hero, God is with you." And Lord, we see through the whole story that you truly were and with him. And Gideon becomes a mighty hero to rescue his people. And Lord, I think it's a powerful story for us today that in our lives, we need to remember, we need to go in the authority that you are with us. That you have a plan for me, that you're with me. You're with me when I'm good, you're with me when I'm bad, Lord, that you are with me the whole way. And Lord, even more powerfully is you see in me my potential. You see in me the man or the woman that we could be. So Lord, as we go about our weeks, let's ask this simple question. What would an extraordinary version of me do if I knew God was with me? When I go to all the thousands of decisions we have to make this week, the ones that are the decisions that come across our plates this week that actually have meaning, help us to ask that question, Lord, what would an extraordinary person do if they knew that you were with them? And watch what it does to our week. Watch how it influences the witness that we are, the person that we are. Lord, help us to be extraordinary to someone this week, not because of our giftings, but because we are following you and letting you do extraordinary things through us. Lord, let us see that this week play out as we ask that question. What is right for me? Well, I want to be an extraordinary person. I want to make extraordinary choices because God is with me. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you.